We could ask you, please, to take God's word and turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we will commence our reading of verse 1, and we'll read down through to verse number 21. Exodus chapter 15, and let's commence our reading at verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the living God. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thine right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear, be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall they be as still as a stone. To thy people pass over, O Lord. To the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Amen. And we do know the Lord will bless even that reading to our hearts, that he is the God who is able to dash in pieces our enemies and give us the victory in the midst of seeming defeat. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before we come to preach the gospel and the word that the Lord has directed my heart to this evening. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of the Scripture in our ears. We thank you, Lord, that before us is presented a great and a glorious God, one who sits in the heavens, one who is doing whatsoever he pleaseth, one who looks after his own. And Lord, as I come tonight to preach the gospel, I pray, O God, that thou would wash me in the precious blood and fill me with the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that thou would use me as a vessel in thine hand, We pray, O God, that Thou would speak to the hearts of individuals, that Thou would captivate them. Lord, that Thou would not let their minds wander. Those, O God, who have been brought in, who have been invited and who have come in, we pray, O God, that Thy word would take a hold upon them, that the Spirit would work within their heart. Remember those scattered among the gathering, O God, that are not yet saved, that are on the broad road that leads to everlasting destruction, one who, Lord, there is a step between them and eternal death. We pray, O God, for mercy. We pray, O God, that Thou would open our hearts to the Word, that Thou, O God, would reach down Thy mighty hand, and that Thou would do this saving work, that Thou, O God, would regenerate the hearts of those who are dead in their trespasses and in their sins, and in all of us, that Thou would bring glory to Jesus Christ and His cross. We thank Thee for the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we come to Thee and we have no other argument and we have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. We thank Thee for the shedding of His precious blood. We thank Thee for the blood of the everlasting covenant. And everything was ratified and confirmed by the blood of Thy dear Son. And so we look to Thee to bless us in that covenant for Christ's sake. And glorify Thy Son in answer to prayer. For He asked these things for His sake and for Thine everlasting glory. Amen. There are many captivating stories of how individuals have escaped the concentration camps of Nazi Germany, or the hard labor camps of North Korea, or the gulags of Soviet Russia. One such account is that of Witold Glinski. Now, as a teenager, he lived in Poland. And he was arrested with his family in 1939 by the invading Russians, who at the beginning of the war were the allies of the German army. Now, Mr. Glinski, as a teenager, was separated from his family. And he was transported to Siberia because there he was condemned to 25 years in a hard labor camp. Now, as soon as Witold arrived, he began plotting his escape. And 2 years later, the opportunity to escape came when a severe snow blizzard howled around that camp. Tunneling under the razor wire, Witold made his escape with a few provisions gathered up in a little blanket. And as he tunneled out underneath the wire, he turned round to find that 6 individuals had followed him. And he turned to those men and he laid down to them the conditions of their escape. He told them that they would march for 20 hours a day towards the south to British-controlled India. Mr. Glinski, he tells of how he endured the deep freeze of a Siberian winter, the thin air of the Himalayan mountains, the stifling heat of the Gobi Desert, how they lived off the land, how they sucked moisture from the rocks, how they ate snakes in the desert, how they battled against disease and avoided the hostile tribes of those in China and Mongolia. As they made their 4,000-mile trip to reach a sanctuary and a land of rest, the children of Israel, they too, they knew what it was to endure forced labor under the oppression of cruel and evil taskmasters. They too walked for miles to reach a land of rest. Yet their liberty was not a planned escape. It was a divine emancipation. Israel was delivered by God. They were brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. Here in chapter 15, we have the song of Moses. And there on the banks of the Red Sea, Israel celebrates their great deliverance, their great emancipation with a song. The Jewish people themselves, they simply call this song the song, because of its inherent preeminence and its great significance. This is a song to God, of God, and for God. It acknowledges Israel's safe passage through the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh and his mighty host, and it's full of the glory of the display of the perfection of divine attributes. Now, this song can be divided up differently, but one of the simplest divisions is a twofold division. In verses 1 to 12, we have what is historical. The tenses of the verbs in this section tell us that the children of Israel, they are singing about what has happened. Look at verse 1, for example. It tells us there at that verse, at the end of the verse, "For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Then in verses 14 to 19, we find that it's not historical, but it is prophetical. The children of Israel, they sing about what will happen. Look at verse 14 again, the tenses, they illustrate this for us. "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants." So I believe that verse 13 is pivotal in this chapter and in this song. And it's to verse 13 that I have been directed this evening. "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Tonight I want to take for my subject, "Brought out that we might be brought in." Brought out that we might be brought in. Now this verse, it does refer to actual events. Things which did happen and things which would happen. But there's also a spiritual application that can be drawn from it in the gospel. And the first thing I want to consider from our text this evening is sin's captivity. Now there are many expressions used to describe the spiritual condition of man in their sin. The sinner is referred to in the Bible as one that is dead or blind, unclean, afar off, a stranger in darkness, astray, hungry, thirsty, with all these different terms. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it meets sinners at the very point of their need in all of those states and conditions. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who can give life to the dead. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring people near unto God. He's the only one that can make you a citizen of heaven. He's the only one that can give you spiritual food and spiritual drink. And we could go on, but Jesus Christ in his gospel, he meets sinners at the very point of their need. Now in this verse, we have a picture of sinners, I believe, in bondage. And the opening words of our text, they show us that. Look at verse 13. "Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people." Now the question is to be asked, where did God lead his people from? Now if you're familiar with the Bible, and I'm sure the majority of you are, you will know where God led his people from. He led them from Egypt. Israel were bond servants in the land of Egypt. They were under the tyranny and the wicked rule of an unmerciful ruler, Pharaoh. They were slaves to him and for him. And in their affliction, they toiled and they labored. They were not at liberty to up and leave Egypt as they pleased. If Israel was at liberty, if Israel was in total freedom, then why would Moses have to go in to Pharaoh and demand that he let the children of Israel go? No, the Israelites were not at liberty. But they were in slavery. They were not their own. They were under the control of another. And bondage is a state of not being free. It implies limitation, suppression, and opposition. And everyone in this meeting this evening. Every single one of us were born a slave in a spiritual sense because of the transgression of Adam and Eve. And you know, we cannot forget about first things, but because of Adam's and Eve's sin, you and I, we've all been born as servants, as slaves, and in bondage to sin. Now, bondage to sin is what theologians will call the inability of the will. It is the inability to do anything that is spiritually good. Do you realize that tonight, sinner? You have the inability to do anything that is spiritually good. Now, that is not to say you cannot do things that are morally good. For there are many people, and we would say that they have moral values. But you have, as a sinner, the inability to do that which is spiritually good. Because of your fallen will, you cannot love the Lord your God with all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. That is true spiritual goodness. And maybe you're in here tonight and you're a sinner. And you say to yourself, well, I am free to do whatever I like and whatever I please, and I am not in bondage as regard to my will. Well, that is true only to this extent. Yes, you are free to do what you want and to do what you please. But what you want to do and what you pleases you as a sinner is sin. Is sin. Now, how can I prove tonight that you, sinner, are in spiritual bondage? And that you are not free in an absolute sense. People want freedom. They want liberty. They don't want the shackles of rules and of governments and of institutions upon them. Well, how can I prove to you tonight that you as a sinner are not free in an absolute sense? Well, I challenge you, sinner. I challenge you, young person, an older person that are not saved. I challenge you to see if you can make your heart almost burst with love and adoration for God. See if you can sweep yourself and your soul away so that it's lost in wonder, love, and praise at the Almighty. And you know what you will find? You will not be able to do it. There is a limitation there. A restraint. A bondage that is upon your soul. You see, you are stricken and smitten with the inability to render unto God what is due to Him. You of yourself, you have not the freedom of the will to do what is preeminent spiritual good. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So you're not free. You are not free as a sinner in this meeting tonight. You might say to yourself, you know, I pity those poor Christians. Look at them there, all tied up with their rules, their do's, their don'ts. They're not at liberty to do as they please. No, sinner, it's you that we as God's children pity. Because you know nothing of what the hymn writer describes as glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. You cannot make yourself love God. You cannot do it. You're in bondage to your sin. What did Jesus Christ say to the unbelieving Pharisees of his day? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the word committeth there, it speaks of that habitual, that continual, that daily sinning. Imagine living your whole life as a slave to sin, only to find out at the very end that the wages that sin pays out is eternal death. Yes, your own will is bound by sin. But there isn't a sense in which you are bound by another. The devil is the strong man, and he holds you captive. There you are as a willing captive to the devil. And he will not let you go to worship God, just as Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go to worship God in the desert. So the devil will not let you go to worship God. He hates God. He despises the worship that is rendered unto God. And therefore tonight, sinner, there is a strong man, and he will put before your mind and in your heart and in your thoughts many arguments to hold on to you. He'll tell you to procrastinate, to put it off. He'll tell you that man's talking nonsense up there. He'll put everything into your mind because he's holding you captive and he doesn't want to let you go to worship the Lord God Almighty. Down in Egypt, there was no singing, only sighing, as Israel was in bondage. And I wonder, is there a burdened soul in here tonight? Is there a sinner and they understand that they're held by sin's snare, that they're captive to their own sin? I remember many a night, and I say this honestly to you, before I was saved, I used to shed tears on my pillow because I could not set myself free from sin and Satan. I was a captive. And you know, I thought about that in my unsaved days, and all the tears that I shed was over my inability. And you know what never dawned on me? To cry unto the Lord. I cried about my hopeless and helpless condition. And I wonder, does that describe someone in here? You can't set yourself free. Well, let your cry go up to God. And as he heard the children of Israel cry in their bondage there in Egypt, and as he came down and delivered them, may he do the same for you tonight. Don't lament over your captivity, but cry unto God for your liberty. And that brings me to my second point. For not only do we see in this verse something of sin's captivity, but we also see something of redemption's liberty. Look again at the verse, please. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. God redeemed his people out of Egypt. And this is a confirmation of what the Lord had promised. If you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 6. This song is a confirmation that God will keep his word. Exodus chapter 6, and we'll look at verse number 6. God is speaking unto Moses. And the Lord says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The great theme of this song on the banks of the Red Sea is that of redemption. And the term redeem in Scripture, it means the deliverance of someone from captivity by the payment of a price or a ransom. God brought his people out of Egypt and out of bondage, and he did it by means of redemption. With his mighty hand, God sent 10 plagues to that land. And we read that both the Egyptians and the Israelites were affected by the first 3 plagues. the water being turned into blood, the frogs, and the lice. But then God put a division between the children of Israel and the Egyptians in plagues 4-9. God caused that division simply by the word of his power. The Israelites were spared from those judgments simply because God had said it to be so. Now, when we come to the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, we find that the division is still there between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. But this time, the distinction was not simply because of God's word, but because of an act. The firstborn of the Israelites were spared from death because of the blood of the Passover lamb. This emphasizes for us yet again, and I touched on this last Lord's Day evening, that God's very nature demands that his justice be upheld. He could not just let Israel go with a word. They needed to be redeemed. They needed to have this very act of the blood shedding of the lamb and the application of the blood to the doorposts for them to escape God's judgment. Now, God had the right to smite the firstborn of Egypt. The Egyptians were complicit. They were guilty and deserving of God's judgment. But listen to this. God had the right to smite the firstborn of Israel as well. And this would have happened apart from the provision of the Passover lamb. In Joshua 24 and verse 1, there we read that Israel in Egypt worshipped false gods. And so Israel themselves were not innocent. You see, there is not a man, a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. All have sinned, and all of us are under the judgment of Almighty God and the judgment of death, the sparing of the Israelites. It was not a matter of merit. Rather, it was a matter of sovereign grace. And this is presented so clearly in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he, that is God, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. To manifest the glory of his grace, God delivered Israel out of bondage by redeeming them. And we have the details of that redemption in Exodus chapter 12. There we read of the instructions that were given, the description of the lamb, the procedure that was to be carried out. And there we have that glorious verse, verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12. And here the Lord is speaking, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Notice he doesn't say smite all the firstborn of the Egyptians. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You notice there, it's when the Lord saw the blood. It's not when the Lord saw the obedience of the Hebrews. No, it was the blood of the Lamb that indicated that judgment had already taken place in that house, that death already had occurred. And so the Lord's justice was satisfied. And that merited the firstborn to go free. That Passover lamb was typical of Christ and foreshadowed him in so many ways. Both the Lamb and Christ were examined on the Jewish month Nisan. Both were found to be spotless. Both were killed publicly and by bloodshedding. Both went through the fire. The bones are both remained intact. The blood of both is to be applied. The body of both is to be feasted upon. And so Israel was redeemed out of bondage by the blood of the Lamb. It tells us that in Exodus 12 and the verse 51. At the end of the chapter, and it came to pass the selfsame day, the day that the blood of the Lamb was shed, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Sinner, the only way for you to have liberty and freedom from the bondage of your sin is by the blood of Christ. To rest upon it. To by faith have all the virtue and the victory and the value of that precious blood applied to your heart by the effectual working of the Holy Ghost. Christ came to give deliverance to the captives. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. And He alone sets the prisoner free. It's His blood that makes the foulest clean, and His blood that avails for me. This is redemption's liberty. So we have thought about sin's captivity and redemption's liberty. But in the last place, I want you to notice with me very quickly, heaven's certainty. Heaven's certainty. Now I did say that the Lord brings us out that He might bring us in. And we have this in the remainder of verse 13. Look again at the verse. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 23, Moses, on the verge of the promised land, he reminds the children of Israel of the purposes of God in the great Exodus. What was the purpose of God? Well, listen to what Moses reminds the children of Israel. He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. God never leaves a repentant sinner in a spiritual no man's land. He lifts him from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. What to do? Does He just lift him? No, to put their feet upon a rock and to establish their way. He brings them out of the kingdom of darkness. What to do? Just to leave them? No, to bring them into the kingdom of His dear Son. And here we read that God brings His people out of bondage that He might bring them into the land of promise. Out of the world and out of the bondage of sin, God brings sinners finally and safely home to heaven. The land of the blessed. That's His purpose in redemption. That's His purpose in salvation. It's not simply just to save you out of the world. It's to bring you into glory. And the children of Israel in this song, they have this triumphant confidence of the future based on the Lord's power which delivered them in the past. Thou hast guided unto thy holy habitation. They sing of it as if it's as good as done. They sing of it in the past tense, as if they're already standing on Canaan's happy land. The phrase holy habitation can also be read the resting place of thy holiness. And here for Israel it meant the promised land. Particularly and especially Jerusalem, the place that God had chosen to put His name there, to build His temple there, that He would dwell among His people and His people would dwell with Him. This is also emphasized in verse 17. Look with me, please. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Yes, for Israel it meant Canaan. But for us this verse means heaven. The New Jerusalem, God's sanctuary. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of these words. God will bring his children safely home. Sinner, if you trust in Christ's blood tonight, not only will he lift you out of the bondage of your sin and out of the world, but he will bring you safely home to glory. Matthew Henry said that God puts them into the way to it, and wilt in due time bring them to the end of that way. He will guide sinners with his counsel, and afterward receive them to glory. It says in this verse that he guides them with his strength. And this reveals to us that none of us can have any self-confidence in the matter of our perseverance. But it does teach us we can rest in him. He will guide us with his strength. And he will bring us into his holy habitation. For we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The same mighty power that rose or raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. I can't develop that point any further. But tonight we have seen that the Lord brought Israel out for the purpose that he might bring them in. And sinner, tonight, you too can be brought out of the bondage of your sin. And only God can do it. Only he can bring you into the glorious liberty of the gospel. And I ask you again, are you held captive by your sin? Your lusts, they bind you. Your addictions, they lay hold upon you. Your transgressions, they ensnare you. And your iniquities, they fetter you. And you're bound there in your sin. Will the Lion of Judah, he can break every chain and every fetter. And he is the one who is able to deliver you. And though tonight you be by sin oppressed, I urge you tonight, go to him for rest. For our God, my God, he's able to deliver you into the glorious freedom, into the wonderful freedom of being able to worship God, the absolute sense of that word. What a wonderful thing it is that our great emancipator has done for his children, that he sets them free, that he redeems them by his own precious blood. And sinner, it is for you to repent and trust. That is the call of the gospel. To forsake your sin, to confess your sin, not to any human, but to Christ. And he will set you free. Verse 13, as I finish, thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. May the Lord have mercy upon you. And may the Lord deliver you tonight, just as he delivered Israel all those years ago. Let's bow in prayer And let's ask the Lord to bless his word. And child of God, you pray. You pray for sinners. They are snared. They are enslaved. They are in bondage. They are stricken with inability. They cannot of themselves come. You pray that Christ and the Spirit would draw them, and that they would leave their sin and embrace Christ as he's offered in the gospel. And they would be brought into the liberty where Christ has made them and us free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and thy truth. We thank thee, Father, that the children of Israel did not effect their own escape, but they were brought out with thy mighty hand. And we too that are saved, O God, we rejoice, O God, for thy great deliverance. And we were bound and fettered and shackled by our sin. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that thou didst have mercy upon us. And you broke the chains that bound us. And you set us free. Thou art the emancipator. Thou art the great deliverer of thy people. And we cry unto thee, O Heavenly Father, for those who are bound in their sin. We ask, O God, that thou would in mercy save their precious soul and lead them to thy holy habitation. We pray that thou would bring them out, that thou might bring them in, that thou would reach down thy mighty hand and lift them from the depths of sin and despair and save them by thy grace. Bless thy children. Bless this word to their heart. Thy great eternal purpose is that we are saved out of the world and from our sin, that we will be brought safely home to heaven. Lord, bless us in our closing hymn and speak on to those who are not yet saved. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his everlasting praise. Amen.